As we have finished the parables on the kingdom of heaven, today I want to focus on something that is speaking also in that regard, and Lord willing, next week we'll have the baptism, and then I will focus on teaching regarding the baptism or something that, you know, will suit into that before we will continue later on with series. I'm thinking of working us through the apostles' letters, the apostle John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. So just continue to pray for my preparation for that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 42 is our scripture reading this morning. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So far, the reading of God's word. I want to focus specifically this morning on the verse that says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you will agree that that is kind of surprising words out of the mouth of our Savior when he said that, because, I mean, Isaiah has already said ages ago about him that he is the Prince of Peace. The angels sang with the announcement of Jesus' birth, peace on earth. And Paul writes to the Ephesians that Christ is our peace. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2, 14. Jesus also said about himself just before he was crucified in John chapter 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Yes, he came to this earth to live and minister among us as the one great peacemaker. So it is kind of awkward. How do we have to understand these words that we have read? Because it is also known that his person and his work was always in the past while he was here on earth, and even today associated, if I could put it for a lack of a better term, with strife and division. Just think for a moment what Simeon said about Jesus when he was in the temple as a little one. He said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. Peter also later wrote about Christ and quoted Psalm 118 verse 22 and Isaiah 8:14. He says, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and continues to say then, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Nevertheless, Jesus said that he did not come to bring peace on earth, but he says here very clearly, but a sword. A sword who is really never a sign of peace. It's a sign of division of pain, of suffering, and sorrow. And one of the reasons for this division is the fact that the Word of God often upsets people. People, just in general, listens differently to the Word of God. Paul said it so clearly to the Corinthians in chapter 1:18, where he says, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see the difference? When Christ is proclaimed, division and disharmony often follows. Division between faith and disbelief. That is why Jesus warned the disciples when he said, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues." That was just earlier in chapter 10. And if you go and read Acts chapter 13, which is just an awesome chapter in general of the ministry of the apostles, you would see what the response on Paul and Barnabas' preaching was. The people begged Paul and Barnabas to preach the word to them. And when they did, what happened was that the Jews were filled with jealousy over the many people who listened to the apostles. On the other hand, the Gentiles, they who did not know God, they rejoiced. They accepted the Word of God and they glorified in the Word of God. And eventually, it was just so dangerous that they, the apostles, had to leave there. But the point is, again, from this passage, that there will always be opposition to the truth. People accept the Word of God differently. The Word of God upsets many people. The immediate context of what we've just read also shows us this truth, namely that the Word of God is opposed. And the reason is that those who hear lack faith and trust in the living God and even reject Him completely. And you know, the rejection do not always come immediately. The rejection follows. But if someone doesn't like something of the Word of God, they put it aside or they ignore it or they eventually say, "But I don't believe in that." And that's the first step in a direction of backsliding so often. And you and I know that the opposition of God's Word has severe consequences, whether in our personal lives, or our families, or our churches, or even in society. Because God has given us His Word, God has given us His law to protect us. We heard it last morning in Bible study. He has given that for our benefit, so that first of all we would know Him, but also that we would know how to serve Him. And in the process of serving Him, He guarantees us that we will be safe and we will always have peace in our heart. Doesn't matter how our circumstances change, that He will always be there with us. He never sends us through any trial, doesn't matter what it is, and say, "I'll get you on the other side. Good luck," so to speak. No, He always go with us. Isaiah 41 and Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 49 says it so beautifully. And as Jesus described this opposition, He again quoted from the Old Testament, this time from the prophet Micah. And if you read through this prophecy of Micah, Micah also, just like Amos, cried out against the sin and the rebellion of Israel. They rejected God's word, and it again had severe consequences for society. National rulers were then so corrupted, and the judges were easily bribed. And so there was eventually no balance in society. There was no justice for the people. Micah also said, "Watch out for even who you call a friend." Sin easily have turned, even in that society, friends against each other. And then he also mentioned the family. Not only the governments, not only the friends, but also family structures were destroyed because of sin in the time of the prophet. And Jesus quotes Micah chapter 7:6. Listen what the prophet said centuries ago. He says, "For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. This was centuries ago. But that is what sin eventually can cause in our midst. Sin always destroys relationships. Whether it is in personal relationships, in family relationships, or in church relationships, or just even wider. And so often families do not remember this, because we see this reality so often in families. In a family where all follow the word of God, there is love and unity. It's the same in a church. They all will get along. But where that is not the case, a family completely functions differently, and so more and more. Because they will never get along. Where that is not the case, where they are not fully listening to God's word, that family is really becoming a destructive unity. Because there could be no true unity among those family members. It might be calm and quiet on the Western front for times, right? But if that is not the case, that people built upon the word of God, eventually it will bring destruction. There is no unity between darkness and light. And so often families, as I said, ignore these differences. Often family life is regarded as more important than God, and family life more important than God's word, which is something that is not pleasing to God. So it really does not matter in what structure God has placed us. The question, if we really cut it down to the core, is how important is God and in His word in our lives? Look at verse 37. Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, just a general application. We know in religious cults, for instance, how they easily abuse this passage, this specific verses for their own benefit. They deceivingly persuade well-intentioned Christians to leave their families, especially young people, to leave their families and to become a part of those groups. And the result usually is a broken family left in sadness and confusion. And the group will always tell the deceived one, "Don't worry, don't doubt, you've done the right thing. Don't worry to leave your family. You are actually obeying God. That's what the Bible says you should do. You are really making a choice for Christ." But you know, this text, if we bring it closer to home, this text has everything to say for the current view of family first or children first that we see in society. I truly believe that children are almost like idols for many people, because the children becomes in the place of serving God. They became more important than serving God. I've had to tell my children often, and if they're watching today, I hope you remember that I said, I love you, but I love your mother more, and I love God even more. That is something that we should never forget. Of course, we as Christians always need to emphasize the importance of our children. We always emphasize the importance of the God-given unity of the family. It's not that those things are not important. However, family first at the expense of the truth is a destructive sin. And how often do we make ourselves guilty of that sin? How often, for the sake of peace, not only in relationship between parents and children, but even between spouses? How often, for the sake of peace, do we keep quiet about what is wrong? How often do we overlook the transgressions of family members that it's a one thing if it happens once, but continue to do the same thing over and over again, or neglect our own duties as a Christian because I don't want to stir, because I want to keep my spouse happy? How often do we accept the wrong views of others to keep the peace in the family? You must hear again this morning that this peace is no peace. This peace is a false peace. And I do not speak on this matter casually, even when I refer to my own children, who are all adults these days. It is so often a very difficult situation. It is so often a very delicate situation. Well, you know, you don't want to lose your child, but still you need to remember who God is and how serious He is about His will and the promises that He gives us, that if you do what He says, all will be well with you. You will be blessed. We always need to speak, even when we stand up for the truth, in what circumstance we are talking about doesn't matter. We always need to speak the truth in love. Do we always handle our family situations or even situations in other areas of life in the correct way? Can I ask again, how important is God and His Word to you? How important is Jesus to you in and amidst of those choices that you need to make when it comes to family or other relationships? Is Jesus more important to you than your mother, your father, your son or daughter, your son-in-law or daughter-in-law? Because you and I may not deny God in our family life for the sake, as I said, of a false peace. When we love them more than we love Jesus, Jesus actually said, then we are not worthy of Him. Those are really heavy words. This expression literally means that if God then puts us on His scale, we weigh next to nothing. We have no value in His eyes. And you and I know that God wants it different for us, because He has already given us the value in Jesus Christ. Our value is already determined. We are children in His eyes for the sake of Jesus, who saved us. So we are precious in His eyes. He saved us from eternal misery and made us children of the living God. And He wants in this covenantal relationship that we have with our children that we will raise our children also in the fear of the Lord, so that they also get to the point where they can proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. What examples do we give to them? Because I tell you, if you don't read your Bible now, or if you read your Bible 5 times a week or let's say 3 times a week, chances that your child will read his Bible once a week will probably be good or too good. If you come to church 4 times a month, you can bet on it that your child will only come twice a month. If you come twice a month, your child will not come once. It's not a recipe. But the question is, we need to ask ourselves, what example do we put out for our children? So you need to know today, each and every one of us, in these circumstances that God places us in, we always need to make choices. You could keep the false peace, closing your eyes for the truth, and think you will gain your child by following his or her will instead of following God's will. But then again, you must remember it will end in disaster for you and your child, for you and your family. So how do we approach this now? What is it that Jesus wants us to remember? I mean, there's far more in this passage than I could ever cover in just one sermon. But a few things. Look at verse 32. Christ said in that verse, "Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my heavenly Father." That is verse 32 and 33. So when Christ is important to us, it means that you and I will not be shy to be associated with him to start with. That we will always, doesn't matter what the setting is, we will always stand up for Jesus. You know that hymn, "Stand Up for Jesus, Soldiers of the Cross." You will speak about him. You will defend the truth. You will value the established covenant there is between you and your Savior. And why? Because, I've just said it, because we know he paid with his blood to make us one of his children. And when Jesus is important to you, we will never be shy to testify of him and his goodness. No matter where you are. No matter in what circumstance. Or between what friends you are. Whether it is at school or at the college. Whether it's at work. But so often the contrary is true of us. The church seems like it has become so shy. So often those claiming to confess Christ became secret followers of Christ. And that is why it said the church still exists, but you don't see nor hear anymore. Because the things that we say just sound like the voice and the language of the world. Because we are afraid to speak up for what is really the truth. We have become afraid of confrontation. We accept so many things around us, even the things that contradict God's word. We want to be so politically correct and don't want to offend anyone that at the end we really deny our Lord and Savior. Members of churches even have the expectation that their pastors must not offend anybody. Brothers and sisters, I think we must hear it again this morning, and that is that the Word of God, the Gospel, Jesus Christ himself, we heard that in that quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, his name offends. That is a reality. And that's what Jesus says, "I came not to bring peace but the sword." His word divides. His word offends. His name offends. And God asks us to uphold his name in boldness. He asks us to acknowledge him before men. Even if I have to take the beat for it. He asks us not to be afraid, to admonish against what is sinful, nor to be shy to serve him, but to live according to his word as his children. Otherwise, we deny him. And if we do, Jesus says, then he will also deny us. That means he will confirm our choice before his Father. So that was the first one. Look at verse 38. He says there, "Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." You know, sometimes with these teachers that you hear, especially on television, they want people to follow Christ because of the things that they can get out of it. You know, if you do this, God will give you money and he will give you a car and you will do this and your bills will be paid and all those kind of things. We do not serve God for what he can do for us. We need to serve God, and we are called to serve him for who he is. That is the wonderful thing, that this amazing God, the creator of heaven and earth, that has become our Father, has even thought about us. That in his grace he has made us a part of his family. that he has bestowed faith upon us that we could embrace Jesus Christ. If it was not for his grace, we would still be lost. And it's no easy task to follow him. It is difficult. It asks something of us. It might be to give up a lifestyle that you got used to. It might be to endure reproach. It might be to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. But it asks of you to bring all aspects of your life in line with God's will, and to endure it and to deny yourself. Not that God asks of us to do it all in our own power. We cannot follow him, and he doesn't expect it to serve him in our own strength. No, we are just called to do what he asks us to do, but he also enables us through his Spirit and through his Word to do that. And that's the amazing thing. It's not that God calls us and says, okay, now you're on your own, buddy. You have to figure this out for yourself. No, how blessed are we that he has called us, but then he instructs us through his Word and his Spirit, and he enables us by the power of the Spirit to be sanctified more and more and become more and more the image of Christ himself. And it's all he's doing through the means of grace that he has given us. You see, if we're not willing to take up the cross, then you have not made that choice completely. You have not made that commitment. And Jesus said then, once again you are weighed and found too light on God's scale. And that's why the passage also says, whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find. It is only in Christ. I want to say, lost in Christ, that we find the meaning of true life. Isn't it? Only in him. So we need to ask ourselves again this morning, if we truly lost ourselves in Christ, is he the all-important one in our life that you and I want to satisfy, the one you love above all things? The one you strive to satisfy when you put your feet on the ground in the morning when you get out of bed. The one that you want to satisfy and seek this whole day. And are you willing to tell your children, I love you, but I love God more? To tell your spouse, I love you, but I love God more? You might think by forsaking the truth or bending to please, you will, you know, bend it to please someone, that you will win your child or your spouse, but you will eventually lose him. You have to answer to God. So we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to tell the world this is what God's Word says? Yes, if we look at one example in the Bible, just by mentioning him, we need to be like Enoch and take action against what is wrong in our own lives, in our own family life, and in the life of the church in general and our country. Are we still willing and strong enough to do that? Or have we given up? I remember at a point everyone said, you know, related to COVID, we have to get used to a new normal. A new normal. What is a new normal? There is no normal for us as Christians. We may never get used to our lives as it is. We may never be satisfied and say, well, I actually am okay. And next week in Bible study, we will focus on that question. People think about themselves when we finish with the Ten Commandments. They think about themselves, and even us, that we think we are good. We are actually not that bad. But when is good enough in the eyes of God? Because if there was a measure of good that is acceptable to God, we didn't need Christ. So remember this morning, there will always be a difference between the church and the world. And we must show that difference in the way of our thinking, in the way of our living, in the way we make our choices. Let's call it that. Let's call that a distance. And that distance between the world and the church should never be ignored or argued away. There is no gray area. Otherwise, we could just as well invite the world to become a part of the church and allow anyone to become a member of the church, and we all just try to be a happy family. But that's not going to work. There will be no unity, because there is no unity between light and darkness. So may God bless you to walk in the truth. May God bless you to pick up that cross and serve Him. Would God give you the peace to know that you belong to Him, and doesn't matter what the consequences is, He will guide us and protect us. But let us always serve Him with an undividing heart. So ask yourself, how important is Jesus to you? Confess Him openly. Love Him above all else. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning, Lord, for Your love for us. So often, Lord, we forget how good You were for us and what You've done for us. And so often we try to have our Christian lives on both sides, with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But Lord, there is no unity between light and darkness. So Lord, thank You that You reminded us again that Jesus Christ and the name by whom we are saved offends, that it brings division. We should not bring the division. We should just be faithful to You. So help us, Lord, as we fulfill our task as Your church, whether it be in our personal lives, in our communities, but also in our families. And let Your Son, Jesus Christ, always be first in our lives. Help us to serve You well. Continue to sanctify us so that our lives will be evidence that we belong to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us end with Psalm 144. I'll praise the Lord my rock, but it's on the tune of This Is My Father's World.